Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I too want to just ask you, Lord God, for forgiveness of anything that I may have dragged in here. And I pray, Father God, that you would just continue to bless us here with your presence, Father. We ask that you would fill our hearts, our minds, our souls with your Spirit, Lord. We love you. We love to just bask in your presence, where we're able to draw near to you and in our heart's mind just prostrate ourselves before you, Lord God. Just lay before you and worship you. You're an awesome God. We're looking forward to that day where we'll be able to do it face to face with you, Lord God. And we're so excited to be yours. As we get into the word, bless us, instruct us in righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 2. We're going to try to go through verse 1 all the way through 29. We'll see how far we get. The title of the message is The Goodness of God. Jesus said once, when someone told him that he was good or good master, why do you call me good? For only God is truly good. And he is. God is good. Think of it. God is good. And everything that we do, he's a part of it. God is good. Even in the midst of hardships or things that we think are troublesome, times where we think, man, how am I going to get through this, God? I don't understand, whether it's physical or financial, whatever it is, spiritual, and God provides a way. He has a way of doing that. I've shared with you one time when my washing machine gave out. Now, that might not sound like a whole lot, but you got to remember, I was stressed out. I had just received the Lord. I was doing everything I possibly could to do things the right way now. I had a concept of what right and wrong was, I guess, and I wanted to do right. And every time I take a step to the left or to the right, it seemed like the enemy was just nailing me. Every time. Cars were breaking, things at the house, just everything got worse and worse. Consequences of my sin, you know, just piling up, and just, it was like I was getting engulfed in it. And finally, I go inside the house after a horrible, horrible week, and Yvonne says, the washing machine broke. And I was like, that's it. That was the one that just went, I'm free falling now, Lord. I don't know what's going to happen. I couldn't take it anymore. And I just went outside and I started walking. Well, I messed with the washing machine a little bit. You know, I don't know nothing about a washing machine. Took a few screws off, put them back on. I didn't know what to do. And I go for a walk outside. It still wasn't working. I go for a walk outside and I'm just pouring my heart out to the Lord. I'm saying, God, I can't anymore. I'm physically drained. I'm bankrupt. I mean, I don't know what else to do. I can't afford to fix this. I just spent time with the Lord. I came back and Yvonne hugs me and says, hey, babe, you're so wonderful. You know, and I'm like, you can fix anything. And I go, what are you talking about? She goes, you fixed the dryer. You're so wonderful. She takes off, you know. I fixed the dryer. I went over there and I turned it on and it was running. And it's still running. God has a way of doing things that he allows us to go through these times just to build us up, to show us that he's there, to show us that he's the one in control of our lives. We merely point our ship, if you will, in his direction. Will there be storms that hit? Absolutely. But he sees us through. He's the rudder that guides us through the storm. Is God good? You guys know it. He is. Three things that we must know as we start reading through chapter 2. In verse 1, where it says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We'll stop there for a little bit because three things we must know. We talked about how good God is and how God is always there for us, but God is good in another way too, as he explains to us the things that are right or righteous and the things that are wrong that we're supposed to stay away from. He's talking about we're inexcusable. Nothing we have, any kind of excuse, as he starts to talk about judgment. Is God good? He's good. Even in judgment, he's true. He's honest. Inexcusable in verse 1. Whoever you are, no matter who we are or where we go, if we're judging other people, we're inexcusable because we're being judged. Now, what he's talking about here is, you got to remember, is the Pharisees. They had lifted up judgment into a pious kind of righteous thing that they would do. And they would judge people as they would go by. And the Bible says that we're not to judge one another. as far as salvation, that is. Are we to judge sin? Absolutely. If we see sin, we're to judge sin. But you don't know what the cause of it is. You don't know what the root of it is. So we lift one another up in prayer that God would remove the root of sin that's in a person's life. Do we judge them and say, oh, they're going to hell? We don't know. We can't do that. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. And why do you look at the speck in your neighbor's eye when you have a plank in yours? This is what he's talking about. The Pharisees' hardness in judging the people. We're inexcusable. We have no excuse before the Lord. God's judgment is true. In verse 2, it says, do you know that the judgment of God is according to the truth? Anything that God judges is in truth. We can't escape God's judgment. Verse 3 shows us, do you think that you'll be able to escape the judgment of God? We won't. Now judgment, when you're making a judgment, it could be for you or against you. God always wants to judge us in favor of Him. However, because of our hardness, some of us, our piety, or what our pride, whatever it is, we're going to be judged in a hard way. Those of us who haven't placed our faith in Jesus Christ are going to be judged for the sins that we've committed. Those of us who have, Christ has already paid the price for us. It says in verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. We know that the judgment is there. These are things that we need to know. We're inexcusable. The judgment is there. We're not going to escape that. But God doesn't want us to go through these. He leads us to repentance. How does He do that? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. As we look at Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, actually I'm going to read from verse 4 where it says, just as He, speaking of God, chose us in Him, speaking of Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is, by His good pleasure, is calling you to Jesus Christ. He's provided a way out that we can escape the judgment of God if we place our faith in Christ. And to the praise of His glory, of the glory of His grace. The praise of the glory of His grace. How many of you have been covered with that grace? How many of you have received the grace of God? And you just, when you realize the sinner that you are, that we are, and we recognize the grace that was extended to us, you can't help but praise Him. By which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him, and this is the verse we're looking at, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Only in Christ are we redeemed. Only in Christ are our sins forgiven. Only in Christ are the riches of His grace spread over you. It's amazing how God provides for us. Look also at chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Not just any kind of love. This is the agape love. This is that self-sacrificing love where He sacrificed His Son in our place instead. This rich mercy, great love, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In no other person does it mention that we can sit in the heavenly places other than with Christ Jesus. Nothing else will get you there except being in Christ. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And you guys know this, or should know this by heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The most important gift is the gift of eternal life, which God Himself gave through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's His grace that has saved us. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We know that. Many of you are very enthused to work, whether it's here in the church, feeding the homeless, or in your neighborhood, many of you do many things, and you know that it's not the works that are getting you to heaven. You know that you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for these works, it says, which God prepared beforehand we should walk in. God wants us to walk in these good works. He wants us to continue. James puts it like this: if you have faith and not works, what does it benefit you? Works comes once you're in Christ. They start to flow through you. Turn back to Romans, if you will, in chapter 2. In verse 5 it says, but in the accordance of your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Speaking of the end times, if you don't turn yourself to the Lord, if you're going around judging others and you're doing the same things, you're just storing up for yourselves wrath in the day of judgment, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Truth and the lie, or truth versus the lie. As we just read here, trying to break it down, as Paul gets real playful with his words there, it almost gets confusing. Basically what he's saying is, if you're walking in truth, you have God's mercy. If you're walking in the lie, you have God's wrath. The truth is, Jesus is the only way to attain salvation. There's no other way. If you're walking in the lie, no, all roads lead to heaven. Anything you do is okay. God is a forgiving God. You can get away with anything and just go to heaven. You're believing the lie. And you're setting yourself up for God's wrath. If you're walking in the truth, we see Christ's deeds, all these good things that we just read about, storing up treasures in heaven rather than storing up tribulations. Christ's deeds. If we're walking in the lie, we're doing our deeds, the things that make us feel good, the things that we want to do, the things that aren't always in accordance with the Word of God. Christ's deeds will lead you to be a Christ seeker, one who seeks the Lord and seeks His Word and seeks fellowship with godly people. Your deeds will cause you to be self-seekers, seeking only those things that you want. Again, if we're walking in truth and we're being Christ seekers, we're storing up treasures. The things that we can't really see, the treasures that God in heaven is pleased with. If we're believing the lie, we're storing up tribulations for that day. And there is no partiality. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish, if you're Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. Are you believing the truth or are you believing the lie? Some people in the end times are drawing closer and closer to Judaism, falling for things that they believe are going to draw them closer to God because they look in their heritage to find out if they're Jewish or not. It doesn't matter. The only thing the Bible says is that if you're Jewish, you're going to be judged first. If you're a Gentile, then you'll be judged second. Other than that, there is no Jew or Greek once you're in Christ. There's just Christian. You're saved. You don't have to fall back on your heritage. You don't have to fall back on your religion. You don't have to fall back on your works. You are in Christ. There's nothing greater than that. There's no partiality with God. He's not a respecter of man, the Bible says. In verse 12 it says, for as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. If you're going to keep the law, then you need to keep all of the law. And as you and I know, that's impossible. We need to be in Christ. That's why Christ showed up. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It doesn't matter if you come to church and you hear all these good things that the Bible says, or if you read your word every day faithfully, but if you're not a doer of the word, what does it profit you? James chapter 1 verse 22 says, be doers and not hearers only. Don't just hear what the word of God says. Apply it to your life. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, in their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the gospel of Christ. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God. And know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Speaking to the Jewish mindset, the Judaizers that they're called in the Bible, that are trying to have Christ and adhere to the law as well. He says, how can you do both? How can you adhere to the law if you're in Christ? The law is there, James says, as a mirror to show us that we have sin on our lives. Once we see that, we don't wash with the mirror. We cleanse ourselves in Christ. We become doers of the word. For circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. What was circumcision? It was a sign. That's all it was. In Genesis chapter 17, it was just a sign, a covenant sign between God and Abraham. In Joshua, it was merely getting an act of obedience, getting right with God again. As all these people had wandered in the desert, and who were circumcised, the warriors, and they died off. When they were crossing over to the promised land, they crossed the river Jordan. God instructed them to be circumcised again. Why? Because they had forsaken God's commandment in the desert. When you're in a desert place, don't forsake what God has called you to do. Stay obedient to what Christ has called you. I know it's hard. It seems when you're walking through these things and things are difficult, but God will provide a way, won't He? He'll provide a way. You just be obedient to Him. In Joshua, they started reinstating circumcision again in obedience to God. The circumcision wasn't going to save them any more than it's going to save you. Therefore, it says, it's a sign. Circumcision is a sign. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Because we talked about circumcision of the heart. The foreskin of our heart needs to be cut away. We need to be close to God and get rid of the fleshy stuff that consumes us day to day. So if an uncircumcised guy keeps the righteous requirements of the law, he has become uncircumcised. Why? Because his heart is right with God. The sign of circumcision doesn't matter. Your heart needs to be right with God. It's not an outward act, but an inward decision. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, here's someone who's doing the law, trying to keep his salvation through that, judge you who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew. And remember we talked about the word Jew. What does it mean? It means praise. It means praise. Keep that in mind. He is not a Jew, or he is not praise, who is one outwardly. Circumcision of the flesh he's talking about. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a praise who is inwardly. If you're sitting there and you're not circumcised, but your heart is right with God, then it's a praise. There's a praise that's being lifted up to God. He is a praise who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise, notice, that could be translated Jew. That's, if you want to be a Jew, be this kind. Be a praise to God. Circumcise your heart. He, those who praise is not from men, but from God. Notice, God will be pleased with you. When you're circumcising your heart, when you're getting right with God and you want to walk in His ways, you're walking in obedience, it's a praise to Him, and He will praise you. How do you know? The Bible says, consider my servant Job. When you're right with God, He's looking down at you, and He's just like you when you look down at your kids. Look at my kid. Check him out. He can throw the ball. He can kick the ball. He can hit the ball. He's good in school. He's just like us when we see our kids. It's a praise for Him. He praises. He lifts you up. Only God can do that with us. One thing I want to close up with is three things we must know we saw in judgment. Now three things we must know in following the Lord. Circumcise your heart. Get away from the things that ensnare you. You're not perfect, neither am I. We're going to fail, we're going to fall, but stay away from them. Circumcise your heart. Live a Spirit-filled life. If you're walking in the Spirit, those of you who have never received the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, once you're walking in the Spirit, once God's Spirit is in you, it's easier to say no and turn away from these things that try to ensnare you. How do you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? Ask God. Say, God, I don't know if I am. Or God, I've never been. I know I'm saved, but I'm not baptized in the Spirit. I know I'm not, Lord. I fall so easily. Ask Him. Say, Lord Jesus, You said that You wouldn't leave us here abandoned or orphaned. Fill me with Your Spirit. And ask for the filling continually. I ask for it every day, a few times a day, because I don't want to be outside the Spirit of God. I want Him to be in me always. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Live a Spirit-filled life. And your praise will be from God, because it's Him who's working through you. One thing I want to tell you guys is, give God your availability and He will give you the ability. A lot of us sometimes say, I can't do that, you know. I wish I could do that. Oh, it's so neat that you do that. I wish I could do that. Make yourself available and He'll give you the ability to do it. Bring what you have to the Lord with a pure heart and He'll take it from there. It's amazing what He does with a circumcised heart. It reminds me of a story, because so many times we have all of these things that we think about, our inconsistencies, and I can't do that. You know, we're like little kids sometimes. And we went bowling one time, and I hadn't been bowling in years, literally like 10, 12 years. So we're not very good to begin with, so now we really stink. We're pretty bad. There was this gal, Frances. She's about, I don't know, 70 pounds. She's really tiny. And then there was the guys, got good form, walk up to the thing, you know, kind of do the little lay thing. Everything seemed to be right. But yet we'd hit those pins, and, you know, some of them would fall and some of them would stand up. And it was just, the form was good. We had it all. We had the ball up high, you know, and let it go. Everything was what we were supposed to do, we thought. Then there was Frances. I don't think she was strong enough to hold the ball. She just kind of carried it like you would a six-pack of Cokes or something. She'd carry it up there and she'd walk up there like, and she'd throw it. She'd throw it with no strength at all, that the ball would be spinning backwards. It wasn't even rolling forward. It was spinning backwards. And then right before it got to the pin, it spun a couple times forward and a strike. And we were like, we'd get up there and we'd say, okay. And you throw it like that, and that ball was sailing down the aisle and it's crash, you know, and bloop, bloop. Two would stay up. You know, he'd split them. And then Frances would do her thing, you know, and dink. Sometimes it hit the bumper. There was one bumper that was stayed up, and it would hit the bumper, and it'd bounce off and a strike. Or she'd pick up a spare. But that's a perfect example of how God, He doesn't care about your form, you know. Are you going to get it right? Are you making all the right moves? Is everybody watching? Check it out as I pray, you know. He doesn't care about all that. He wants a circumcised heart. Do your best. If that's your best, well, then do that. Do your best with what you have right now and watch God take that ball. And everybody might laugh, you know. So many times we're afraid to do something because people are going to laugh at us. Let them laugh. Let them laugh as God takes that ball and controls it. Maybe it'll even hit up against the bumper and God brings it right back where it needs to be. And then boom, a strike. Isn't God good? I get all excited just thinking He'll take any one of us. How many of you are sitting there who have not ever been used by God? Never. Every one of us. God will use you to whatever degree you allow Him to. God bless you guys. Have a blessed week.